Welcome to Brushy Fork Baptist Church's online church service. Our God is truly great this morning, and we want to worship Him, not together, but we want to worship Him in one spirit. What a day He has given us to worship Him. A couple of announcements. What does the governor's new stay-at-home order mean for us? Well, we don't really know yet. The deacons and I will be meeting this week, and we will be coming out with our plan of attack to go from May 8th to May 24th, and we'll see what we come up with. And you just stay tuned, and we will get the word out. I know that you may be on the edge of your seat wondering what's going to happen for Mother's Day. We will try to get that word out to you as quickly as we can this coming week. Just be looking for that text message. If you're not a part of our text tree, then you can get in contact with me here at the office, and I will add you to our text message tree, or you can check Facebook or our website. I'll try to have something up on that too. So those are some ways that you can find out information about next week. We look forward to that. Also, the Walk for Life is still going on. Thank you for everyone that drove through and dropped off their donations yesterday. The Lord is good, and we want to support the ministry at Life Choices Clinic, and I hope that you were able to get outside and enjoy some of the sunshine yesterday and do your own personal walk. Well, what a great day we had. So we look forward to continuing with that. If you weren't able to give yesterday and still would like to make a donation, you can do that on Life Choices website, or you can mail a check to their office and we'll have that information to you. Watch for information concerning a church work day. With us being out and no one really cleaning, we've got some cleaning to do here in the building. Plus, we just want to make sure it's really clean after this COVID-19 scare. So we'll try to put together a work day this coming week or the following week, depending on what we come up with the deacons, and we'll try to get this knocked out. So you just be looking for that communication by text message or by phone call or on the website or Facebook. Let's worship the Lord together this morning. Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 27. Psalm 27. As you're turning there, we want to especially worship the Lord this morning. He has been good to us. So let's read this and enter into worship this morning. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path. Because of my enemies, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. David starts out this psalm saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. What an amazing message he has given us. God is our light, the light that pierces darkness, the light that brings understanding, the light that brings the beauty of everything around us into our observation. Our God is great. And then he says in verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David knew what it was like to seek after the light and to find salvation in the light of his God. This morning, this is what I want us to think about. God is the light that is shining upon this earth and leads us to embrace Jesus as our Savior. The light of God has been revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. That leads us into worship. That leads us into understanding and recognizing into seeing God for who he is through the person of Jesus Christ. God has done much for us and we have much to be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, that it gives us these illustrations that we can understand. Lord, sometimes it's not easy, but Lord, we can understand what it is like for light to shine down. Because, Lord, we have a sun that illuminates the day. And, Lord, we have a moon that gives light even at night. Lord, we have light bulbs that provide light. And, Lord, we know what it is like to have light drive out darkness. So, Lord, I pray that this morning that your Spirit would be the light that would drive out the darkness of our hearts. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open our heart to the truth that is in your word, and Lord, that that truth would lead us into a deeper understanding of who you are, Lord, a deeper relationship with you, and Lord, that that understanding would mean that we are more like Jesus when we leave this building. Or Lord, when we get up off of our couch. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. Lord, that you would lead us to worship, and Lord, that this service would be a blessing to you. I pray that these would not be my words, but Lord, that your Spirit would use these words as he sees fit. Lord, we thank you for it. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful and marvelous name. Amen. This morning, my message comes from John chapter 1. Would you turn with me to John chapter 1? While you're turning there, kids love flashlights, don't they? It's so funny if my girls, Owen doesn't necessarily know how to find the button. If he does, it's more by accident than design oftentimes, but with Chloe and Mia, they love when they can find a flashlight. And what happens? The first thing that they do is they hit the light, and all of a sudden it's in their sister's eyes. That's what they do. That's what kids do. It's an automatic draw. You turn a flashlight on, and let's point it in somebody's face. Whether it's Chloe to Mia, or Mia to Chloe, or Chloe to Dad, or Mia to Mom, or any combination. Human nature leads us to point. Well, this reminds me of camping trips with my family. When me and my brother were about, Chloe And Mia's age, we're a little bit closer than Chloe and Mia, but when we were their age, we would go camping as a family. And oftentimes, while we were camping, we would have flashlights in the evening. And we would have flashlights, and the thing about a flashlight is that you can have a flashlight duel, and oftentimes you're looking for the brightest light or the most powerful flashlight. And who normally wins? Well, it's the flashlight that normally has the biggest battery. I can remember when I was probably, 10, 11, and I got a 3-cell D Maglite. That thing was bright, it was heavy, it was a weapon, but nothing my brother had could hold a candle to that flashlight. But what would happen is you were, whether you were in your tent or in the camper, we would have those flashlights going, and then all of a sudden either the batteries would go out or our parents would tell us to turn it off. And at that point, the darkness overcame our flashlights. It didn't matter how good the reflector was. It didn't matter how many batteries we had, whether it was a AA flashlight or whether it was a big D-cell flashlight. At that point, the lights were out and it was still dark, unless you kept your light on until dawn the next morning. Then it doesn't matter. If the sun is shining outside, it doesn't matter if I turn this flashlight on. It doesn't matter because of the power of the sun. Flashlights and light is an interesting thing. There's much that we can observe from this. We have a natural tendency to want to shine light in people's faces. That's a funny thing. And kids are notorious for this. Give a kid a flashlight and all of a sudden it's shining in your face and you're like, oh, would you please get that out of my eyes? What we learn from light is important. And in fact, John has a very important truth that he's going to share with us through the illustration of light. So let's look at that this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Father, the truth of this passage is beyond our mining of it this morning. But Lord, I pray that as we look at the illustration of light in John chapter 1, that you would open our eyes to the truth that is here. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, and Lord, that you would drive us to a closer relationship to Jesus. Lord, the truth here is deep. The truth here is encouraging. And the Lord, the truth here brings life. Help us to grasp that, to take hold of that. And Lord, help us to with eyes of faith, to look at that. And Lord, to latch on it. Lord, I pray that this truth would change us. Lord, that it would make us more like your Son. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is here, and Lord, that your Spirit is working within us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. Guide us and direct us. This morning, I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth, and Lord, that your Spirit would apply it to our hearts. Lord, you have done a great and mighty work within us. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea of John chapter 1, specifically of verse 4 and 5, and then following in verses 9 through 16, we see that we are to place our faith in the life-giving light. John is making this a point. We are to take hold. We are to place our faith in the one who gives light. And that light gives life. How are we to do that? Well, first, we have to look to Jesus as our exemplar. That's an odd word. It's a word we don't use very often, exemplar. But it's a word that points us to an ideal example. This is the absolute best example you can think of. This is the example that is the model to which no one can achieve more. John points us to the exemplar of Jesus Christ. Look with me, starting in verse 1. You see that here in verse 1, John makes no mistake. He doesn't beat around the bush, but he declares Jesus as God. Let's look at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is calling us back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was God. But here he has changed it. In the beginning was the Word. And John is going to explain what this means. This Word is the spoken revelation of God. This is the Word of God's revelation. This is the Word that spoke the world into existence. This is the Word that met Moses in the burning bush. This is the Word that God gave to his people. This is God's revelation. And it takes upon a body and is a person in the person of Jesus Christ. So John wants us to know that the person he's introducing us to, this Jesus, he is God. But not only that, look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John also wants us to know that Jesus is the very center of creation. He is the person of the Godhead that is at the very center of the work of creation. Yes, God was there as the one who planned it. Jesus is the one who spoke it, and the Holy Spirit that brought it about. He was hovering over the deep. But here John wants us to focus at the center of the work of creation, and at the center of that work is the person of Jesus Christ. And then John tells us something that is very important. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And look in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is an astounding verse. In fact, it's kind of a hard verse to wrap your mind around. What does it mean that in him was life? John wants us to know that in the Word that spoke the world into existence, that Word, in that Word we can find life. The very revelation of God, the very person of Jesus Christ, is the one who has life. He is life itself. You see, Jesus consists of true life. We describe God as infinite and us as finite, and that is important. It's important for us to understand here because the life that John is pointing to is an infinite, perfect life. It is a life that is boundless. It doesn't have a beginning or an end. It is life that is life from itself. It is ultimate life. It is pure life. It is more than we can comprehend. But it is unbounded. It is true life. And from that life comes the light for all humanity. In Him was life, and the life that was from Him, Jesus, who was life, Jesus was the light for all men. What does this mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be the light for all humanity? Well, Jesus reveals to us what it means to be human. Jesus is the perfect exemplar, is the perfect example. He is the one who illuminates and gives light to what it means to be a human being. And light is important here because light is what gives us the ability to see all the detail that we see. Think about this. When you go into a cave, and maybe you go with someone who has a flashlight, or maybe you go with someone and there's an electrical system and there's a switch on the wall and the tour guide tells you to shut your eyes, and he turns off the light, and then you open your eyes and nothing happens. Or maybe he has a flashlight and he tells you to shut your eyes and you shut your eyes and then he flicks off the flashlight you open your eyes and nothing happens. In darkness, you can't see anything. In darkness, you can't see the wonder, the beauty of the reds and the oranges and the yellows as the sun peeks over the horizon in the morning, or the depth of the blues and the purples and the pinks as it dips below the horizon in the evening. Without light, you can't see the beauty of a tulip that is risen in the spring. You can't see the beauty of God's creation, the flowers that He's made, the animals, the beautiful inventions of humanity, the wonderful talents that God has given artists in drawing or in painting or in sculpting or whatever. We can't see all that beauty without light. Light is the one that reveals what the true nature, the true essence of what the thing that we are looking at is. Light is what gives us the ability to see it for what it is. In darkness, we can't see it. So Jesus, like that light, reveals to us what true humanity is. Jesus reveals what it is for us to be human. But not only that, Jesus reveals who we should be as humans. Not only does He give us an idea of what it is to be human, but He gives us an example to follow. What should we do with our humanity? This points to the fact that Jesus is the mark that we are to be judged by. Jesus is the mark that God holds up, and he is the mark that we are to meet. He is the mark by which we are going to be judged. He's perfect. We aren't. And that creates a problem, that creates a realization that we aren't the humans that we should be. We haven't made the choices that we should have made. We haven't done the things that we should have done. And sometimes we haven't done the things that we should have done. You see, Jesus is the one who models what it is to be a person. He's the one who models what it is to live in communion with God. Our sin separates us from God. We've studied that from Genesis chapter 3 and in this coronavirus, COVID-19 sermon series. We know what the fall has done to our world. But Jesus is the one who models what it can be like when it's put back together. Jesus shows us what it was like beyond even what Adam and Eve could have done in the short period that they were in the garden. Jesus shows us what it is to be in communion and relationship with God. And not only that, Jesus also shows us what it is like to love our neighbor. This is hard. It's hard to know what to do, because in Jesus' example, there are different responses to different circumstances. In fact, the Pharisees oftentimes got this wrong. They would drive a woman caught in adultery, they would drive her out to the center of the town, and they would want to pick up stones and cast stones at her. And Jesus would look at that woman, he would have pity on her, and he would say, "Ye who have sin, cast, or ye who have no sin, cast the first stone." But then Jesus would encounter people that were exchanging money and turning the temple into an economic enterprise in which they were ripping people off, basically. And Jesus would take a cat of nine tails and he would drive them out of the temple. So what changes? What changes between the woman caught in adultery and those who were selling? And how do we respond? How do we follow Jesus' model? This is not an easy thing. Sometimes what Jesus does is confusing. Sometimes what Jesus does defies what we think should be done. But Jesus is the model that is held out for us to love our neighbor. Through the power of the Spirit, we can discern the circumstances like Jesus did. But it takes work, and it takes a relationship with Jesus to do that. But Jesus reveals to us who we should love, how we should love our neighbor. So Jesus reveals who we are as humans. Jesus reveals who we should be as humans. But we recognize that Jesus is no longer on the earth. So he needs a representative. He needs a mirror of himself to the world. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that Jesus can shine his light into us, and then we can shine, reflect that light to those that are around us. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to describe how we take the revelation of that light and then we share it with those around us. So Jesus has shined a light into our soul, into our life. And he has changed us, and then we become more like Jesus and we reflect that light to Jesus. You see, Jesus wants us to be a mirror. Jesus wants us to be able to reflect him to a world that needs him, that a world that is lost. We become the means by which people can see a glimmer of who Jesus is, like through a mirror. But Jesus needs someone to mirror him to the world. Now take a step back and we can understand how bad humanity is. It doesn't seem like what John is saying could possibly be correct. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And we may wonder, is that really true? As dark as this world is, as much sin that goes on, and even as dark as our own hearts might be, is this really true? Is the light that shines in the darkness overcome it? Some people may think that this is like the horizon, that this is like when you're looking at a sunset, and all of a sudden the sun is descending over the horizon, and it dips below, and the light is waning, and darkness engulfs the light. Or if you've ever seen a sunset from a plane, it's even more majestic. You actually get a couple more hours of sunlight because you're much higher, and it takes longer to peek over the horizon and dip below where you are as it circles the earth. But even then, even as you're in an airplane, the darkness engulfs, and you may think that is like what our world is like. You might think that is the true reality, and you may wonder if John's words are really true, but let me remind you. Think of that cave that we talked about just a little bit ago. What would happen if you would bring something that is from a different century down into that cave? What if you brought a match and a candle into that cave, and you lit the match, and you used the match to light the candle. As dark as it was before, once you light that candle, even though that candle doesn't produce a lot of light, even though that candle doesn't hold a candle to a good flashlight, that darkness is driven out. So even though we may be tempted to think that the darkness wins over as the sun peaks behind the horizon, it's not the case. Because anywhere there is light, light always drives out darkness. And that is what John is wanting to drive home to us. It is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome. He gives us a word of encouragement. Jesus will never be overcome by the darkness. So if we are going to place our faith in the life-giving light, then first we need to look at Jesus as our exemplar. And second, we need to come to Jesus and receive him as Lord. Verse 6 through 8 gives us an introduction to John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John is going to play a very important part. And in fact, John, the gospel writer, wants to point out that John the Baptist was a forebearer that proclaimed the depth of the light of Jesus Christ. He wants to continue this theme that Jesus is the light, and John just spoke about the light. He was a witness to the light. And then in verse 9, he returns to describing Jesus as the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, John lays out the best news possible. John lays out what the world has been waiting for. They've been waiting for the light. And John tells them that the light has dawned and he has revealed who the light is. The light is Jesus. He tells us in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This Jesus is making his splash onto the world. He was the one that is being revealed as the Messiah. But then John gives us some bad news. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Again, John points to the fact that Jesus is creator and that he is Lord, and that gives him prestige, and that gives him a position of authority. But the world did not recognize him for who he was, and the world did not know him. And then John goes further and says, not only did the world not know him, but his own people didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And we may wonder, is this the end of the story? Is the story bad news in general? But John tells us that it's not. The point is not the bad news. The point of the bad news is a warning to look to what he's going to say here. In verse 12. He gives us the good news. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, the focus is not on those who reject him, but the focus on those who receive him. What does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, John tells us that to receive him, we have to believe in his name. And what does that mean? What is he talking about? Well, we have to take the truth of what John is revealing as truth. We have to believe that Jesus is the Word, that he is the Creator, that he is the Messiah. He is the promised one of God. He is the light that is being revealed. He is the light that has come into the world to drive out darkness. He is the promised one of God. And John tells us that if we believe that, if we believe that Jesus is Lord, then he gives us the ultimate gift. He gives us the right to become children of God. We become children of the King. And then John gives us an astounding word of an encouragement and assurance. Because if John didn't include this, then we may think that we were able to merit or work our way to this gift of salvation. But John wants us to know that is not the case. And that may sound weird to us. This may sound like God makes us a robot and we're just following the steps. But what God really wants to do is take the pressure off of us. He wants to take the pressure off to realize that if we were able to earn salvation, then we would be able to lose salvation. But here John is pointing to the fact that we were born we received this new life not of the blood,
nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. That means that we did not receive this gift of salvation by natural birth. This didn't come by just being born into a line like the line of Israel. This didn't come as a birthright. And this did not come as the will of the flesh. This did not come from our animalistic desires. Those desires we share with the rest of the animal kingdom. This is not just a gut decision. Nor is this a decision of the will of man, a higher range of logic and a higher range of decision making. This is not the part of our minds that make us human, that make us uniquely human. We can't even do it with that, but this is the will of God. This is God's word. John wants us to know that we are secure in salvation because it is God that does the work and God that accomplishes the work. If we have embraced Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are secure. He's going to later tell us that no one can pluck us out of God's hand if we are in the hand of God. What an amazing promise he has given us. So first, we are to look to Jesus as our exemplar. Second, we come to Jesus and receive him as Lord. Third, we reflect Jesus so that the lost world can know God. You see, God doesn't care what type of light you are. He doesn't care if you're a little, measly, AA battery flashlight. He doesn't care if you're a big old 3-cell D flashlight. Because what is important is whether you can reflect the light of Jesus to the world. Look at this in the last part of this chapter, verses 14 and following. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one who has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." John now makes a rather astounding statement. Probably the most amazing statement that has been uttered in human language. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think about that. The one who is at the right hand of the Father, the one who is the revelation of God, the one who is the center of creation, of the work of creation, he put on flesh and came to this earth and dwelt among us. Why would Jesus do that? So that we could see the glory of the revelation of God through the Son, Jesus Christ. It is the glory of that revelation of the Son of Jesus Christ that reveals to us the truth that is full of grace. What an amazing revelation. This points us back to Moses. Moses is the one who hid behind the rock, and as God passed by, he looked out and he saw the passing presence of the very back of God. But that's all that he could see. He could not look at Jesus, or he could not look at God face to face. But here, through the person of Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and dwelt among us, we see the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John wants us to know that we have received something greater than Moses received. And think about what happened to Moses. Moses went up on the mountain, hid behind the rock, the presence of the Lord passed by, and he saw the fleeting presence in the back of the Lord. And it changed his countenance for days. And we have a greater glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have witnessed something greater than Moses witnessed. Don't think that witnessing that won't change you. John already had a lot of gumption, but when he met Jesus, that changed. In fact, we're introduced in verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." And notice that in the ESV, that is in parentheses. This is John giving us a peek into what is to come. John wants us to know that when John the Baptist saw Jesus, things changed for John the Baptist. John, the gospel writer, wants us to know that the very same thing will happen to us. If we see Jesus, we can't help but be changed. And John wants us to know that from the fullness of the revelation of God through the person of Jesus Christ, we have received grace upon grace. Jesus is greater than the law of Moses. Look at verse 16. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus is greater than Moses and the law. Why? Because Moses and the law can bring a list of rules and they can bring judgment. But Jesus came and he brought mercy and he brought grace. Jesus is the truth. John concluded this section again thinking about Moses. "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." John doesn't want us to forget the blessing we have in the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus shows us who God is. This leads us to consider something. Leads us to consider the question, if Jesus is the one who reveals God, what happens when Jesus is not present with us? And again, this is the point John is making. We become a mirror that mirrors the light of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Who is the mirror? The mirror is the person who has received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, we see God through Jesus, and Jesus is the light that shines from heaven into our hearts, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. And if we know him as our Lord and Savior, that light can't help but change us and to burst forth and to bombard those who are around us. Jesus wants us to become his representatives, to be the ones who reflect the glory of God to a lost and dying world. We can't forget, Jesus is the light. But he has a purpose and a job for us to be a reflector of that light. So there are three benefits that come because of Jesus being the light. The first benefit is Jesus puts confusion to flight.
Think about the very first part of this when we talked about light giving detail. Light drives out confusion because we can identify and see what is around us. Jesus puts confusion to flight. If we come to Jesus, the confused nature of this world can be dissipated through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Also, the light of Jesus is revealing. Jesus reveals who God is. Jesus reveals who we are. Jesus reveals who we should be or what we should be doing or how we should act. The light of Jesus is revealing in many, many ways. And thirdly, if Christ is your light, you will have guidance in the midst of darkness, and with the guidance of God comes true liberty. Get this. God wants to give you light to navigate this life. God wants you to give you this light, and this light is His Son. Think about the old hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. In darkness we are bound in the dungeon. But when light burst forth, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose and went up and went and followed thee. What a great and mighty promise. Do you have that promise in your life? Do you know Jesus as the light of the world? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Do you know Him as Lord? If you do, Jesus wants to use you as a reflector that bounces His light to a lost and dying world. But if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, Jesus wants to shine the light of the glory of God down into your soul and save you from your sins. He wants to give you the best news He can. He wants to give you eternal life. Would you place your faith in Jesus? Would you come to know Him as your Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would take this to heart. Lord, that we would recognize the truth of Your word. And Lord, that we would place our faith in the life-giving light, the person of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that You'd be with us. Lord, if there's anyone that is listening to this who does not know You, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would convict them of their sins. And Lord, I pray that they would seek out a personal relationship with You. Lord, I pray that they would know You as the light of the world. Lord, help those of us who know You as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray, help us to be reflectors of You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have questions about how to have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'd like to just walk you through the best news. To get to the best news, though, we have to address the bad news. The bad news is that we are all sinners. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because we're all sinners, we have all followed in Adam and Eve's example. God created us to have a perfect relationship with Him, but we have turned our back on Him. Just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, we have done it in our lives too. The bad news is that our relationship is broken with God. But that's not the worst news. The worst news is that there is nothing that we can do about it. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that The wages of sin is death. There is what we have earned by turning our back on Jesus is we have earned death. And there is no way that we can fix that. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. If it did, we would have a very depressed situation. But the story doesn't end there. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be our Lord and Savior. He sent him to pay our sin debt. And Jesus came as a willing sacrifice, as a lamb led to slaughter. And Jesus laid down his life for us. That's the good news. But do you want to know the best news? The best news is that Jesus' payment can be applied to your account. Yes, you've turned your back on God, and yes, there's no way that you can fix that. But if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you ask him to forgive you of your sins and you commit to him to follow him and to make him the king of your life, then you can know what it's like for him to be your Lord and Savior. The best news is that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you can enter into the promise of eternal life. If you want to make that decision today, I just encourage you to pray a prayer like this. Just to confess to God that you're a sinner, to tell him that you have sinned and you recognize that those sins have separated you from him. And tell him that you know that you can't do anything about it. You can't work your way to God, or you can't give your way to God, or you can't do anything to get to fix that relationship. You recognize that he did something. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. And tell him you believe that. Tell him that you want him to forgive you of your sins and you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You want him to be your king for all eternity. The Bible tells us if we do that, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that he is king, that he is Lord, we can be saved. If you've done that, would you reach out to us at Rushy Fork? You can do that through our website or email us. We'd love to hear about your decision and help you in this new life with Jesus. Would you share with us that God has brought the best news into your life?